If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and reading verses 1 to 11. This is 1 Peter chapter 4 and reading verses 1 to 11. And hear now the word of God. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. For they give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, and though judged in the flesh the same way, that they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You know, there's an old German folktale that basically talks about these two animals that are speaking to one another, and one of them is a chicken, and the other one is a pig. And they're both arguing with one another about who it is that best serves their master. And the chicken says, you know, I provide eggs. And every morning, the farmer comes out and he eats the eggs. And then the pig says, all you make is a contribution, but I make a commitment. You know, there's a growing problem around the world in this day over the issue of commitment, about committing to things. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Robert Billa, came out with a book some years ago called Habits of the Heart. And he has an entire chapter on what he calls individualism and commitment. And he speaks about both. And about the fact that generation after generation, we see people moving further and further away from their willingness to make commitment pretty much to anything. And there's a fear of commitment, especially in our younger generations. Look around. How many young people do we have that are willing to commit, not even coming to a Sunday morning service? There's a fear of commitment, and it's caused by a variety of factors. And sometimes it's because of past traumatic experiences. Maybe people committed to something and then felt trapped by their commitment. I think some of you can relate to that. You know, sometimes you agree to do something and then all of a sudden it's expected to you forever. There never seems to be a break. And so there's a fear of that. There's a lack of trust, a fear of rejection, a desire to be independent. I just want to be my own person. Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. And a lack of commitment. You know, this shows up in things like our marriage statistics. Today, these are recent figures, but today 70% of couples in America live together before married. And sadly, some never get married. And the reason is they don't want the commitment. This number's tripled since the 1990s in America. actually 6.4 million couples have decided not to marry, just to live together. And church membership is declining. People don't want the responsibility of signing on the dotted line and coming week after week. And the churches that are growing are typically churches that don't require membership. You just come when you can, you show up, no expectations, just basically come and do your own thing. So why is this a problem? Well, first of all, it's a problem because this was not God's desire for his body on earth. It's not his plan for his church. The church is built on interdependence, the fact that we depend on one another, that I need you and you need me, and this is the way we come together. Marriage is the very same thing. You know, your wife or your husband isn't your roommate. It's somebody that you depend on, and they depend on you, and that's the way it's designed. You know, there was this movement some years ago about the error of codependence, that you should never be codependent on anybody. You should be independent in and of yourself. God didn't design marriage that way, and he didn't design the church that way. And that's not God's heart. That's not what he wants. The church is built on interdependence, and it's only as we function as a body of believers that we achieve God's purpose here on earth. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, we looked at this last week, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. He made this statement. He said, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Those were the last words that he gave his disciples before he left. And he wanted them to go out and make disciples. Disciples. A disciple is somebody that's disciplined. He said, go out and discipline them the way that I've disciplined you to follow my Father and to follow his leading. He said, first of all, baptize them. Baptize them. Well, baptism basically is a form of identification. It's basically saying, I no longer belong to this world. I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He alone tells me what to do. A form of identification. And then he said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. See, somehow over the years, this has been twisted up and changed to say, teaching them all that I commanded you. That's not what Jesus said. It's as if we taught them everything that the Bible has to say, that we fulfilled the Great Commission. That's not what Jesus said. He said, teaching them to observe, teaching them to do what I taught you to do. That's discipleship. And you see, with that discipleship, there's also this concept of being disciplined in what we do and in what we say. See, Jesus was telling his disciples at that point, when you go out and you call people to me, this is not a free-for-all. This isn't just do your own thing time. This is a time for you to follow the pattern that I've set before you. And you know, the truth is, it's a wonderful pattern. It's great. Jesus said, come to me, all of you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you, for my load is light, my burden is light, and my load is easy. It's not like he's demanding so much from them. You know, right now, we can see worldwide that the fastest growing religion in the world right now is Islam. People are rejecting Christianity because they say, I don't want God telling me what to do. Really? And yet you would follow Islam, where you have to bow to the east, to Mecca, and pray five times a day, where the women have to wear burqas, where people are in a very rigid social structure. They're willing to accept that, but they reject Christianity. Hard to believe. A disciple is somebody that's disciplined themselves according to God's word, according to scripture, according to the Bible. And it's a required commitment of those who follow after him. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and following, it says this, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' And he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And people say, well, you know, it seems like these are reasonable requests that people are making, but Jesus is setting up a priority. He said, listen, if I am to be your Lord, then you need to follow me first. You need to give to me those things that I'm asking of you, that I'm calling on you. And discipleship, being a part of God's family, being a member of a church, always requires commitment. It always involves a cost. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Walk in my steps." Let him deny himself. That's not self-denial. That's denying self. In other words, I'm willing to trust you enough that I will give you my future. I will give you my life. I'll put everything I have in your hands because you're my Lord. And I love you and I trust you. So, you know, how does God inspire commitment? Well, first of all, God never uses guilt. He doesn't guilt us into obedience. Now, there are times when the Holy Spirit will use guilt. He'll burden our hearts with something we've done, something we've said, something we should have done but didn't. He'll burden our hearts with it, but it's always for one reason, for one purpose, and that is to bring us to repentance. You know, in John 3, verse 17, Jesus said, "I came not to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved." People have this idea that God is just in heaven with a big hammer waiting for us to make some kind of a mistake or not do something that he told us to do, and he's going to bring the hammer down. That's not the heart of our Heavenly Father. That's not the heart of the Lord. God uses the Holy Spirit to bring guilt to us so that we can repent, so that we can change, so that we can become more like Jesus. Why? What's the big deal? Because the more we're like Jesus, the more he blesses us. The heart of our Heavenly Father is to bless us, to give us everything. You know, right now in Sunday school, we're looking at the minor prophets. And this was the big cry of the minor prophets all the way through. Over and over again, they would say, you know, God brings judgment against Israel. God says, unless you turn and repent, this is what's going to happen to you. But he always adds at the end, but if you'll just repent, if you'll just turn back to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out my blessing on you. That's what I want to do. That's my heart. I didn't choose you to destroy you. I chose you to bless you. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. God never uses guilt to inspire obedience. Now, I've got to mark that down because we've got that twisted up. when we don't do the things God told us to do, it's not that, you know, he's frowning at us and angry with us or upset with us. Instead, he draws us. He draws us. And my feeling is that when we're doing things that we know God doesn't want us to do, that there's a separation. God will pull back until we're ready to talk business. He'll pull back. We won't receive his blessing. We won't receive his favor. God holds out blessing to us over and over again. He always says things like, well, if you will do this, then I will do that. Probably the two biggest areas that we see that in, first of all, is in the area of giving. You know, there are a lot of people that say, look, I'm not going to give. Why should I give to the church? Church has plenty of money. We don't need to give. God has all the money that there is. Why should we give to him? We don't give for God's sake. We give for our sake. Because this is what he says. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. This is Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows for heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil, nor your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, if you don't want to do it, okay. Then these things, well, they're the consequences right there. You know, a rebuke the devourer. Somebody said, look at the Israelites when they went through the desert. 40 years in the desert and their sandals never wore out. They can't keep a pair of shoes for more than a year and they wear out. But God says, if you'll put me first, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Isaiah talks about our purses with holes in them. He says, we gather all this money and it just goes out. Our cars break down. Our washing machine breaks down. We now have to call the plumber to fix, you know, money going out constantly. But I'm not going to give to the Lord. How foolish. God says, I will rebuke the devourer if. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. We'd be foolish not to. He also talks about the Sabbath day. This is found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. He says this, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or taking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. God doesn't say that if you don't observe the Lord's day, which is now our Sabbath, that I'm going to destroy you or I'll reject you. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, if you do it, then you're going to receive the benefits of it. That's why when we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The food, the clothing, the shelter. They're all promises that God makes if we seek him first. Now again, we don't have to. But God says, if you don't, you're going to miss out on the blessing. Now, which one of us would choose the things of this world over the things that God is willing to give us? You know, we're looking out right now at a society that's so filled with greed. It's like everything surrounds how much it costs and how much I'm willing to pay for the latest iPhone, for the biggest, newest car, for the beautiful home in a great area, for all these. How much am I willing to give of myself in order to get those things? How important are those things? And Jesus said, so what's a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What would a man give in exchange for that soul? You see, unfortunately, God has blessed us over and over again, and we have holes in our purses, and all the blessing just flows out. We never get to see it. So, you know, what's Peter telling us in that passage that we read this morning? What's Peter telling us? First of all, when he says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality." As believers, it's like, okay, have we learned anything? Can't we see that the lifestyle of these people just ruins them? It destroys them. All the money, all the greed, all the whatever, the things of this world, is it helping them? Is that really what you want? You know, we only have so many days here on earth. How do you want to spend it? See, and then he talks here about the fact that the church, the body of Christ, the people of Christ, are kind of like a house that's built with stones. You know, he talks about this also in 1 Peter chapter 2, but it's like a stone house. And not far from where we live, there's a kind of a farm community. And in that farm community, there are several houses that were probably built around the turn of the century, maybe earlier, turn of the last century, 1900s. And there's one of those houses that sits not far from the road. And as you look at it, it's old and it's kind of falling down. And there are a couple of stones that are missing out of that building. Beautiful old stone house, but there are a couple of stones that aren't there. And when you drive by, and you look at that house, what captures your attention are not the stones that are there. It's the stones that are missing. That's what your eyes are drawn to. And you see, this is exactly what happens in the church, in the body of Christ. When the watching world looks at us, they're not seeing the stones that are there. They're seeing the ones that are missing. And that's a shame. There are so many here in our congregation and in churches all around Asheville and all around our country where believers, people that love the Lord, are gathering together and they're lifting up Christ and they're doing the work that he's called on them to do. But they've got holes in them because there are people that God has gifted that aren't there. See, the world tells us that when you have talent, when you have ability, you should use it for the world so that you can make a lot of money. And even though the church may have needs, well, that's just a problem. I don't have time to do that because I'm busy making this salary, making this money. I don't think it's probably any more obvious than in the entertainment field, where you have people that are very gifted and talented musicians who grew up in church and who grew up serving the Lord. They reach a certain point in their life and all of a sudden the lure of the world is so great that they're willing to sacrifice their commitments, their beliefs, so that they can make a lot of money. They can become famous. I'm here to tell you that fame is short-lived and you pay a terrible price for it. See, God has filled the church with gifts and gifted people. And when people exercise their gifts, the whole church enjoys it. Everybody benefits. And it doesn't have to be musical talent or musical ability. It might be things like bookkeeping. It might be things like administration. It could be any number of things that God has gifted people in. But the world has lured them away. And now they don't have time. The world also dangles in front of people all the entertainments, all the sporting events, all the things that challenge church attendance or being part of the body of Christ. I remember Andy and I spoke to a couple. It's when we were in Charlotte. And we spoke to this young couple. They had several small children. And they came to worship at our church, and we talked to him about it and said, boy, we would love to see you next Sunday. Oh, we can't do that. No, this, we had this Sunday off, but, you know, every Sunday morning we have ballet lessons, we have soccer practice, we have, it listed all these things that the kids do. We just don't have time to go to church. Well, that was probably about 10 years ago, and I wonder now, those children are probably off on their own right now, and I wonder where they are. See, the world lies to us and says it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Unless we use our gifts to benefit God and His kingdom, they're lost. They become the holes that the world sees. See, God has called us to be committed to Him and to His work. When we came to know Jesus Christ, and I'm assuming this morning that we've come into a saving relationship with Him, that we've recognized that He is our Lord and He is our Savior, and we've asked Him to be our Lord, to surrender ourselves to Him. And when that happened and He put His Holy Spirit into us, He gave us gifts to benefit His kingdom, to benefit His body. And God has called us to be committed to His work here on earth. If that wasn't the case, God would save us and take us out of the earth right away. Okay, they're saved. I'm going to grab them, put them in heaven. No, He left us here. Just like He left the disciples here. And He said, you have gifts. You have training. I've shown you what to do. Now, go out, find people and disciple them. Train them, teach them. Encourage them to do what I've commanded you to do. And I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll support you. He called us to be committed to Him and to His work here on earth. And that's why we are dependent on one another. No one person can do it all. You can't hire somebody to do all the work of the church. Can't do it. It won't work. Pastors, teachers, they have abilities, certain abilities, but they don't have all of them. Church musicians, they have abilities, but not all of them. And out here, within the body of believers, there are people who have these gifts who will not give them. Here's the way we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes right here was that when you join together, you're unstoppable. When you take your gifts and another person's gifts and you unite them together, you form a mighty force. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. What He was saying was that when the body of Christ moves together, they're unstoppable. Say to this mountain, be moved into the sea, and it'll be moved. And yet as Christians and as believers, we walk around like we're defeated. Oh, this world is so terrible. This enemy is so great. These people are going to destroy our nation. What? Do we belong to an almighty God or not? Our problem is that we want somebody else to do it. Like somebody said that when we're faced with war, we want to become a civilian. No, we've been called to be committed, to commit ourselves. Do you know why Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world right now? Because they're willing to put their life on the line for what they believe. When they go in to take over, they don't care what happens to them, because the primary thing is that they move Islam forward. And there are far more Christians in this world than there are Muslims. But we just want to lay back and let somebody else do it. Our Heavenly Father is calling us to be committed. He's calling us to stand together, to support one another, to help one another, to not just let Sunday morning be the only time that we interact with the church. To be calling one another, to be talking to one another, to be encouraging and helping one another. This is the body of Christ. The threefold cord is not easily broken. We put ourselves together and God wraps us up. He's the third one. Well, Peter closes this section by saying, now, the end of all things is at hand. And people say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Well, all I can say is it's a whole lot more at hand now than it was then. The end of all things. We're seeing our nation destroyed by people who are committed to our destruction. Now it's time to commit ourselves. It's time to commit ourselves to being God's people and to doing what He has called us to do. To discipline ourselves according to His word. To reach out and disciple others that we know. Now is the time to commit ourselves. And you know what? That's a challenge. It's a challenge that Jesus gave to His disciples when He said, go into all the world. He's giving us a challenge. So I just end with this. Will you accept the challenge? Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we ask Your Holy Spirit now to come. We ask You to come and to sow these things into our hearts. That, Lord, we would not be content with letting life go on as usual, because it will not go on as usual. But instead, Lord, that we would be motivated, that there would be a fire burning in us to be all that You've called us to be. To not give in to this world and to the lies of this world, but to put You first in our lives. To surrender ourselves to You and to Your will. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would sow these things into our hearts and help us apply them to our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, we will sing now our last hymn, number 380 in our hymnal, 380. My Jesus, I love Thee. We'll sing the first three verses now and the fourth one after the benediction. Please stand.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.